In our hearts, we bow before you, Father. From you, we derive who we are and why we're here. Thank you that through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that you have revealed to us that in Christ we live and move and we possess our vessel, that Christ is indeed our life. He is not an add-on, but the very source of every spiritual need that has been granted to us from your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We pray that according to the riches of your glory, you would grant us to be strengthened with power through our spirit in our inner being. That together Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that together we would have strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, to intimately know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. We give you praise and honor, you, the one who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, your church. And to you be the glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 25, it's one of David's Psalms. Friendship is reserved for those who fear the Lord. The idea behind that fear is prioritize, to prioritize that which the Lord prioritizes. He's designed things a particular way. He wants us to align with that design because in that we can experience confidence, we can experience assurance, we can keep ourselves in the love of the Lord. We can experience the destiny that he has set out for us, for it says that his people have not been destined unto wrath, but have been destined to those things that are in accordance with salvation. And so as we are prioritizing that which he is prioritizing, it says that he reveals to his people the secrets of his covenant. In other words, we experience personal communication with our Creator, and we have an understanding of that which He has communicated through His living, breathing Word. That it's not just these foreign-looking words on a page, but we understand that it's His actual communication to and through each one of us. That as we are growing in the understanding of his written word, that it then in turn becomes an expression that's spoken by our lives into the lives of other people as we go. I've said this many times, I'll say it again. I want to love better. I passionately want to love better, and I'm asking the Lord to help me love better. That I would increasingly be this approachable vehicle or vessel of the gospel that people would receive from. And I know that so many of you long for the same thing in your lives. And so we're talking about patterns. And I think that these are absolutely essential patterns, and it's not new. It's something that's been laid out in Scripture far before I or you were ever born. It's the pattern that works. I don't want us to just endure and survive. It may sound kind of cheesy, but I want the reality of the song, I can't remember if it's Casting Crowns or another group, where it talks about that we were made to thrive. I actually want to experience that. I want us to experience what it means to thrive as we are continually being filled by the Holy Spirit, that the breath of God is breathing into our lives, breathing into us and breathing through us into the lives of other people. We spent a whole big chunk of time in 7 chapters of Daniel. Daniel was a pattern. When we see how Daniel lives his life, the way that he depended upon the Lord, the way that he was willing to confront his fears, the way that he was willing to stick his neck out and take risks because his trust was not in self-sufficiency, his trust was in the sufficiency that God provides. We're going to get back into that the last eight chapters after this week or next week when we're going to talk about being able to be a pattern during a season of history where it sure does seem like that we are in the time of prophetic fulfillment. And so how can we establish patterns that are going to help us to be the pattern? And this is going to be completely in alignment with that. We talked about what we believe and why we believe it for a few weeks, kind of a going back to the basics, talking about foundational stuff. And today what we're talking about is really doctrinal distinctives that we focus on, proven worship practices, because life is an expression of worship. Life is an expression of what? Worship is not limited to what we do. Worship is an expression of who we are. Now, that is going to include what we do, but it's sure a heck of a lot more than just standing up here and singing songs. Life is to be an expression of worship. It's to touch every, for lack of a better word, arena of our lives. So we're talking about worship practices, patterns that help us prosper and fulfill our calling, fulfill our purpose. And when I talk about prosper, I'm talking about soul prosperity. That's what I'm talking about. Having that confident assurance in the finished work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Knowing increasingly more and more the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God indwelling within us, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is what dwells within us. And to walk in the awareness of that more and more. I want to be there. You want to be there. And so we got to have a family talk that's kind of a little bit of a come to Jesus meeting, but not in a harsh, hard way. But as I said several weeks ago, we have an opportunity right now to step back into healthy patterns. Maybe for some of us in here, it'll be the first time that we step into healthy patterns in our lives. And maybe for some of us, it's an opportunity for repentance, a mid-course correction, an opportunity to make an adjustment that we would reprioritize and reestablish healthy patterns in our lives so that we don't miss out on receiving the breath of God, His communication to us, that's speaking destiny into us, and that in turn, as we go, we're speaking that destiny into other people's lives because we're living in the realm of who we are and whose we are. So these are disciplines that disciple us into destiny. I've made mention of this song before. I'll mention it again. It's an old Tom Petty song. I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up against the gates of hell and I'll stand my ground and I won't back down. It's a great song. Nice sentiment, right? But how do we grow into that reality? How is it so much more than just the words of a song that kind of create a little momentary rah-rah session in my life that makes me feel like, oh my gosh, that was a great message on Sunday, and let's go do it, let's storm the gates on Monday morning. It's like, oh my gosh. So, how do we grow into that reality? I can already tell that we're not going to get through all of this today, so I'm just going to let you know right now. Help Rob, he's talking and he can't shut up. So, three things. You got to know the pattern, you got to know what? Trace the pattern, what did I say? And then you'll be the pattern. You become the pattern. I know that I say that I have a lot of favorite scriptures and passages. This is actually my life verse. This goes back to when I was 6 months old in the Lord. And this verse has set a template for me that's helped me to see patterns in Scripture that have helped me to overcome and to experience prosperity. And in and of myself, there was no possible way that I could have grown into understanding the gospel the way that I understand it now without this being the very beginning point. I was in a Bible college class that was Hebrews. We had to read the book of Hebrews every single week. We had to read it all the way through. And then we had to journal through every single chapter and specific passages. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 is what we're going to look at. 14 is actually my favorite passage as far as life verse. But go ahead and put 3:12 through 14 up there. Let's read that together. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This is a protective measure passage right here. Salvation is an absolutely free gift. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not of works, so that we have nothing to boast about. But growing in the grace and knowledge of God so that we can experience His destiny that He has put the template out for us to step into, and then in turn being able to speak that into other people's lives, well, that's going to be dependent upon the choices that we make. That's going to be dependent upon the decisions that we make. Spirituality is much more than experiential. It's very, very practical. I'm somebody that I love the gifts of the Spirit. I believe even the sign gifts of the Spirit are in operation today as long as they're done within biblical context. But it's not experiences that make us grow. Experiences provide an opportunity for us to step into a process by which we will grow. But the experiences are an awakening, and we need those experiences. We need that awakening ongoing throughout our walk. But the awakening is to remind us to prioritize that which God prioritizes. That there are patterns. There are patterns that I can step into, that you can step into, that are going to establish me, are going to establish you, that are going to position you to carry out your calling that God has placed upon your life. Good, small, smart choices over a long period of time reap huge dividends in our life. And that verse 3:14, let me focus on that. We have become partakers of Christ. Partakers means active participants. What does it mean? How many of us want to be active participants with Christ? That's when we experience God's pleasure, is it not? When I experience God's pleasure is when I am an active participant with Jesus Christ. I experience God's pleasure while I'm up here sharing with you. I experience God's pleasure when I'm in an assisted care facility making somebody who's bedridden laugh. I experience God's pleasure. That's where we all want to be. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the very end. A couple words are really, really important there. Can you guess which ones they are? Verse 14. Yes, thank you. Hold fast. Exactly. So let me backtrack just a little bit. Let me talk about partakers again. See, that's a statement of assurance. It's a statement of what? He wants us to walk in assurance. Do you want to walk in assurance? Not questioning your salvation, not questioning whether or not you belong to God or not. Me neither. I don't want to question it. So there are patterns that are set out so that we don't have to question it as long as we're in the process of those patterns. So, active participants with Christ as we stand under the guaranteed agreement. The guaranteed agreement of the gospel.
As we've said many times before, everything that we see in the Old Testament, we see the feasts and we see the sacrifices and we see the tabernacle and we see all the implements and all the thing. Everything points to the person of who? Jesus Christ. It all speaks to the gospel. And as we stand under the guaranteed agreement of the gospel, then we walk in assurance and confidence, and we fulfill our destiny because we're aware of it. That word hold fast, it means to hold back. It means we're holding on to something that's really, really important. We're not going to let go of it. It means to take possession of, to lay hold of. It means to detain, to restrain. It means to arrest. It's like the gospel, I was awakened to it. I realized why Jesus Christ went to the cross. I realized that he's the only acceptable sacrifice for my sins, that he is the propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice for my sins, that he was a substitute, the vicarious atonement, that he took my place on the cross, he took your place on the cross, and that I know that there's no truth beyond that. There isn't. That is the truth. And so, man, I'm going to take a pair of handcuffs and I'm going to handcuff myself to that truth. And I am not going to let that truth go. And I'm not going to let go of the truth. I am going to handcuff myself to the truth that he overcame sin and death and that he was raised for our justification and that now living within me is the very spirit of the living God. And there's all kinds of things that Satan's going to use to try to detour me away from that reality. All kinds of little substitutes that he's going to use. Our past brokenness, things that we've relied on in the past, lies, philosophies, other types of religion, all of those types of things he's going to utilize. And so, but I'm going to handcuff myself to that, no matter what. This is kind of a cool picture too, because this is a reality that we experience. How many of us go through storms in life where we feel like we are just getting thrown all over the place with what the heck's going on? And so that idea of holding fast is the idea that you're the boat and you're taking that rope and you're tying it to the cleat on the dock. And so no matter how crazy and how wacky everything gets, it's tied secure to that cleat, and that cleat is not going to let go. So these are patterns, fancy word, that propagate assurance. What's the fancy word I just used? That means to promote or to breed. In other words, that we're going to do that which is going to help us progress in the life God intended us to live in. So go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. We see in the scriptures in the Old Testament, and then we have the commentary of Hebrews, that is a commentary on those shadows and those things that we see in the Old Testament, the things that I talked about, the feasts and the sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. And so here it's talking about the high priest. Now, there was a high priest in the Old Testament, obviously a broken, sinful individual, but the high priest in the Old Testament is speaking to another high priest or a picture of another high priest in the New Testament. Sunday school answer, who was the high priest in the New Testament? Jesus, right? Says that he's the high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses. The world doesn't sympathize with our weaknesses. Sometimes the most well-meaning people in our lives don't sympathize with our weaknesses. But Christ, who was in all ways tempted just as we are, yet him without sin, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He is the manifestation, the incarnation of the reality of what the psalmist wrote about when he said that God understands our frame. He knows that we are just dust. That, like it says in James, we all stumble in many ways. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it's talking about high priests, and it says, who serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern. What was his exhortation or his command to Moses in regards to the tabernacle? To make all things according to the pattern. So what if somebody decided, you know, I think I got some pretty good ideas here. I don't know, really. You know, what if Moses thought that? I got some pretty good ideas here. I don't think I want to make it according to your pattern. I think that maybe we ought to do this in the tabernacle over here. Would that be a smart decision? And yet, many of us do not resign ourselves to the pattern that's been laid out that prepares us to actually prosper. Again, soul prosperity. It's not, you know, just that I'm going to get through the next week financially or whatever it might be, but that just settled, concrete assurance that, you know what? God's got this. Everything's cool. He's always going to have my back. He's always going to give me the ability to keep moving forward no matter what. And I can keep sharing that hope with people. Make all things according to the pattern which has been shown to you on the mountain. Excuse me. So these are patterns of applying God's instruction in our lives. Psalm 19:11 really is giving us a picture of a pattern. It says, moreover, this is talking about God's instructions, by then your servant is warned. How many of us in here have benefited from the reality of Scripture warning us? We're about to go in this direction. Suddenly there's a Scripture that gets illuminated and speaks to us personally. No, that's part of that broad road that leads to destruction. I don't want to go there. Oh, I'm going to apply what God's instructed here. No. By them, your servant is warned, and keeping them, there's great reward. So listening to God and applying the patterns that he's established in Scripture, number one, we're warned, but then what's the positive? What's the other side of that? And I personally believe the greatest reward that we experience is a deeper, personal, intimate connection with him. That trumps everything else in life. Man, when you have that experience that the creator, sustainer of the universe, that spoke everything into existence and can destroy with the breath of his mouth, invites us through the person of Jesus Christ to call that creator Father, and to have an actual personal relationship with him, to experience communion, which is a mutuality of shared resources with the Godhead that gets shared with us and through us to other people in our lives. And then we get to experience the reality and the blessing and the benefit of community, because that's what God has designed too. I don't want to cut myself off from those things. That's the pattern of prosperity that propagates intimacy in my life that I share with other people, which is awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 talks about a pattern too. This is Paul saying, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Josh spoke about that in his communion message a little bit. I've got mentors up close, and I've got mentors from afar. I got people that I see the reality of Jesus Christ being walked out in their lives in certain areas, and so I'm watching that person. Well, some of them are in this room right now. One of them sitting right back there in the very back, and handsome man in that plaid shirt, the way that he carries himself in the midst of dealing with grief, that mentors my life, and I appreciate that, Bill. We have people that are patterns. We have actual truths laid out in Scripture that are patterns. Are we taking advantage of them? Are we understanding that that is the way that we're going to move forward? Is that the way that we're going to, that is the way that we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of God? So we get into Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, and this is talking about walking out our faith. This is talking about trusting God, applying what He said and what He's saying. How many of us at times are disobedient simply because we're afraid? And yet, if we are interacting prayerfully, meditatively through the Scriptures, when Jesus appeared to people, what did He say over and over again? Fear not. Be not afraid. See, when we're hearing God's voice, when we're receiving it continually, when it's a pattern in our lives, then all of those other hissing whispers, competitive voices, voices that are telling us that we're worthless, voices that are accusing us, voices that are keeping us in a shame cycle, all of those things. See, we have something to counteract that. Then we can remember things like, oh, the armor of God, that's not just something that I read and then I feel better for, 37 seconds. So, oh, wait a second. I got this shield of faith. I'm going to raise it up and I'm going to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy that's telling me that I'll never measure up, I'll never be enough. And so, applying these things in Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence, the diligence that he was talking about people prior to this, that their lives exemplified faith working through love, that they were walking this out. They were trusting God. And yeah, they were experiencing some pretty intense, hostile circumstances, some oppression, some persecution, and yet, increasingly, their lives were exemplifying faith working through love. He said, may each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What does he want us to realize? How many people in here want to realize the full assurance of hope that God has for us? So, whatever you do, don't take these passages as a, oh my gosh, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. That's not the way the Lord wants us to take these passages. The way He wants us to take it is, okay, forgetting what is left behind, we press on. This is an opportunity for me to make a mid-course adjustment right now. This is an opportunity for me to be grateful that God has given me the gift of repentance because He wants me to have the full assurance of hope. And so I don't want my life to run me anymore. I want the Holy Spirit to be directing my life. And that only comes from the templates that God has laid out. It says, so if we are diligent, and get this is really cool. The idea behind diligence is simply obey what the Lord reveals as priority. That's diligence. But it also takes on this meaning, to elevate the better over the good. That when we're being diligent, we're elevating the better over the good. There's all kinds of good stuff all around us all the time. And we spend a lot of our times talking as Christians, talking about all the bad stuff that we shouldn't do in case Satan can come and trip us up. But actually, the way that it's revealed in Scripture, as we talked about last week, you walk in the Spirit and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're about doing what He has laid out for us to do. And then, as we are doing that, as we are making the choice, I'm going to elevate the best above that which is good. Because that's some of the stuff that really gets us tripped up. We get so caught up in good things, and Satan knows that. He's utilizing all of these things to get us really, really busy, to get us addicted to busyness, so that what falls by the wayside is the patterns and the priorities that God has laid out. And then we have to start making kind of compromises with the enemy in order to deal with the guilt that we're feeling inside. So we stay diligent so that you will not be sluggish. Ever felt sluggish before? I've had seasons in my walk. Yes, your pastor has had seasons in his walk where I allowed the good to deter me from the best. And then after a while, my passion was gone. My desire was gone. I felt listless and lackadaisical. I had no energy to do anything anymore because I wasn't positioning myself in that place where the breath of God was breathing into my life, that wind into my sails that I needed in order to keep going. So, let me finish off that verse, verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but be imitators. What word? Same word as the one that we looked at before where Paul said, imitate me, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's mimic. It's where it's mimetes in Greek. It's mimic. So, and it's one of my favorite words because what does a mime do? A mime can even tell a story without speaking any words. You know? So I want to speak words. I want to speak words of destiny and truth and passion and love into other people's lives. But I also wanted people to see just the way that I carry myself, my disposition, the way I react in circumstances, stuff like that. I want that also to speak into people's lives. It says, imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Boy, couple those together. Through faith and what? Faith is T-R-U-S-T. Okay? And notice that it says, through faith and patience. There's a reality here that Scripture spoke to. Patience, hupomene, means to be able to endure under intense pressure. God believes in you. The Father believes in you, believes in me. He says, I have given you what you need in order to endure under intense pressure. But see, it has to be coupled with faith. You need to trust me. There's, Robert says in Celebrate Recovery every now and again, don't quit before the miracle happens. And it doesn't have to be some gigantic miracle. It can be a small miracle. It's just getting to next Tuesday or whatever it is. But we have to trust and we have to endure instead of listening to the enemy that says, oh my gosh, you're too overwhelmed. You're too tired. You ain't going to make it. There's no possible way. You might as well just quit right now. Don't quit before the miracle happens. Take advantage of the supportive resources that are around you that keep you in that place where you can endure with faith in the situation that you're in. If you're by yourself, you are going to get picked off. You don't have a possibility of being able to make it because the Scripture says isolation seeks its own way. That's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to isolate. He wants us to alienate so that we are left to our own resources by ourselves. Again, know the pattern, trace the pattern, be the pattern. We're going to get more into the pattern now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, retain what? Some of you might have a different translation in here, and it might actually say pattern. Some of them say pattern. Some of them say standard. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. So this is Paul speaking to Timothy, young pastor, facing all kinds of difficulties, hostility, persecution. People are questioning his credibility because he's younger than a lot of the people that he's pastoring. Retain the sound words which you heard from me. So Paul had spoken something into Timothy's life in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, I spent a bunch of time with you, Timothy, and we were going through the Old Testament scriptures, and I was drawing out the meaning of them, and I showed that how they all pointed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what you need to retain. You need to hold on to this. That Jesus... Jesus is the end of the law for all who believe. He's the fulfillment. In other words, this is all about Jesus. Don't deviate from Jesus. Listen to what he says. Look at his life as a pattern, as a model. He is the model. He's the means. He's the focal point at all times. guard through the what? Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So some people look at that passage, and I don't think the way that it's constructed that their perspective is right. They think that his role to teach and be a pastor is what he's supposed to guard. And I think that a byproduct of what he's supposed to guard is his opportunity to be a pastor, to be a shepherd, and to be a teacher. I think he's talking about the gospel. That's what he's talking about. The treasure which has been entrusted to you. How many people in here have been entrusted with the gospel? How many people know that there is no good news apart from Jesus Christ? There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the effects of sin, saved to a glorious future. Nothing apart from Jesus Christ. That's why King David said, and I think it's Psalm 16, I have absolutely nothing apart from you, because it's a true statement. We have nothing except vanity apart from Jesus Christ in our life. And just a bunch of creature comforts and things that we rely on to just get through until we take a dirt nap. And then we still can't prevent ourselves from the judgment. Oh. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That treasure, the idea behind that, when I looked up the definition, that which promotes inside-out change. Isn't that cool? It's the truth. It's the breath of God. It's his communication. It's his words that culminated in the gospel and completely revolutionized and transformed our lives, you know, when Jesus was there with the disciples and there was the fisherman, and what does he say? This is, you know, a real quick paraphrase. Come with me and I'll make you fishers of what? He said, you don't want to know something? Here you're worried about being able to have something in the icebox until next Tuesday. I want to revolutionize your life. That's what I want to do. And so, do you want to step into the pattern that I have so that your life will be revolutionized, so it's not just worrying about whether or not I'm going to be able to get this taken care of by, you know, Wednesday of next month or whatever it is. It's so much bigger than that. So that pattern, it's an outline, it's a sketch, it's an example. And it's so cool. We've talked about it many times. Not only do we have the written truth, but we have the written truth personified in the person of Jesus Christ. So when people say that, you want to know something, the reason why I'm an agnostic is there's just not enough evidence. There's not enough evidence. No, there's all kinds of evidence. It's just that you, like I did before I accepted Christ, I didn't want to surrender to that reality. I didn't want to relinquish control. And it's still about us relinquishing control. Growth is about us relinquishing control. Surrendering to the patterns that are laid out. I love that word for treasure. Promotes inside-out growth. It promotes transformation. It's the treasure that inspires and motivates others as they see the transformation happen in our lives. It's the deposit that's been entrusted to us to pass on to other people. And that word guard, when it says guard through the Holy Spirit, why would it say guard through the Holy Spirit? Why doesn't it just say guard? What's it a reminder of when it says guard through the Holy Spirit? Can't do it. It's that easy. And see, I won't be able to guard through the Holy Spirit unless I am standing in the template, the pattern that God's provided that keeps me in that place of dependency, so it's not self-sufficiency, it's God's sufficiency that I'm standing in. That word guard, it refers to the uninterrupted vigilance shepherds show in keeping their flocks. Exercising unbroken vigilance as a military guard. Does that kind of emphasize how important this is? Saying, This is the treasure that's been entrusted to you, the very gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only liberating truth in all of the universe. And so do whatever it takes to hold on to this thing. Because if you don't, then what's going to happen is then Satan is going to utilize your brokenness to bring you back to that place that you were before you became a believer, where your life was all about aimless purposelessness. And that's not what I designed you for. So here we go. Finally, Rob gets to the pattern. Those were other patterns. There's other patterns in there. It's all a pattern for us. But here's one that's just really, really concise. Goes all the way back to the early church, Book of Acts. Church had only been around for, well, at this point, just a few years. It's talking about how the apostles were able to prosper and be able to be used by God to help propagate the truth, that it would multiply and it would spread. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Number one, the apostles' teaching. What? So let's make this real easy. The apostles' teaching was the gospel and all that it affords us, and the substance and the details of it. That's what the apostles' teaching was. And to fellowship, koinonia, fellowship, that's the what we hold in common, the sharing of mutual resources from the Godhead with each other. Do you think that since God gave a command that we should be in fellowship, that we should take that seriously? The breaking of bread, this is such a cool picture. I'll get to that in a little bit. And to prayer. So, first of all, who's an apostle? Apostle is the one that is sent out. What's an apostle? Who was the first apostle? Jesus. The apostle and high priest of our faith. He was sent out to save us. And so the people that he picked were sent out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves us. And then Jesus, in turn, spoke to his disciples then, and then to us, gave us what was called the Great Commission. Why? So that we would guard, hold fast that treasure, the gospel, and then we would go out and share that treasure with other people. We get into this passage right here. So here we go. Do we want to be successful? Do we want to prosper? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Continually. So if we look at that, that means consistently showing strength which prevails in spite of difficulties, to endure, to remain firm, staying in a fixed direction. These are non-negotiables. What did I just say? We need to have non-negotiables in our life. Robert Griffith was here several months ago and spoke to the men's group. And he talked about in his pattern for growth, and he presented this as a challenge to the men, but it needs to be a challenge to all of us. We need to have things in our lives that are absolutely non-negotiable. They take priority. They take precedence over everything else. And I don't mean that as a legalistic statement. I'm not talking about the exception. There are exceptions. But unfortunately, people get lulled into unhealthy patterns because the exceptions start taking precedence over the healthy pattern in their life. And that's just honest. That's just real. And we need to accept that. A non-negotiable is an unflinching, uncompromising conviction. I think that when we look at Acts 2:42, that in my life at least, regardless of whether I'm in a paid pastoral position or God decides that 3 weeks from now I'm going to go sell insurance someplace, I hope that he doesn't do that. But regardless, these need to be my non-negotiables in my life. Devoting myself to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and of prayer. They need to be non-negotiables. There can't be other, the pattern needs to be that things will not get in the way of those things if I want to grow, if I want to mature, if I want to share this treasure with other people, and I want that to be my priority in life. Man, there's like 18 other things I want to share with you guys. Oh. But I'm going to stop there. You know, I always want to have some cool way to segue into a nice, you know, encouraging, loving close. And it's like, we're done. Take that. Let me see if I can find it. I sent this to a lot of you. But I know that this is a very simplistic description. But nonetheless, I want to live in this reality so that I take more and more risks. I want to be more of a risk taker. Everything that's been beneficial in my life, well, that was a pretty broad-based statement, I'm sorry, but a good chunk of the things that are very beneficial in my life that have happened since I've accepted Christ came through a willingness to step out of my comfort zone and take risks. This is the reality that I want us to live in. This picture of the church helps me understand some of the most difficult situations I've had about how God sees all of us. It's pretty easy to understand, really. God loves us, and he wants to spend forever together. We're his bride. He doesn't see all of our flaws. He just sees us. God doesn't hold up a scorecard as we walk by either. He sees Jesus. It's that simple. The way our church will return to the loving and accepting place the Bible talks about is by keeping our eyes on the groom instead of on one another. We can put all the scorecards away. Perhaps if we spent a little more time looking at the groom, we'd start seeing ourselves in the way he does. To God, we look just terrific. Does our church have problems? You bet. But he continues to pick us to spread his love to the world. I'm not sure why, to be honest. I wouldn't have. But he said he picked us, and that's all I need to know to be part of the celebration. We're the bride of Christ, not because of what we look like, but because of who we are trying to act like. And that's our church. See, I want to step into those patterns and those templates that keep me looking at the groom. Think about that. Because the more I look at the groom, the more I'm about walking in the Spirit, and the more I'm about walking in the Spirit, the more I'm not fulfilling the lust of the flesh and giving the enemy place to have a foothold in my life. Let's pray. Huh? Oh, that's from that book I've been reading by Bob Goff, just so you guys know. Father, thank you for my family. Oh, thank you for you're living and breathing in your powerful word. And thank you, Lord God, for the work that you're doing in each of our lives. And I pray that there's not a person in here that takes this in such a way that it would be a heavy to them that makes them look at what they've done wrong. But that more than that, it would just encourage, that it would prod and provoke a positive way of us having just this blessed privilege and this opportunity to come boldly before your throne and to be continually in that living, breathing source of sustenance and strength, the manna that comes from heaven, your very word, the bread of life, that we would come away from this day, that we would be so excited and so encouraged, and that we would have a kind elbow in the side that helps us to remember that it's your truth that helps us to understand how much you love us. And when we understand how much you love us, then we fall in love with you. And then, Lord God, when we fall in love with you, then we look at life with adventure and anticipation and not as just obligation and just, oh, just struggle. Thank you, Lord. Do what's necessary, Lord God, this week, that we would see opportunities to be able to share your truth with other people. These folks are so awesome, Lord God. You have such a tremendous destiny for each one of us, but it's not a destiny that's for ourselves. It's a destiny that we get to contribute to something that's much bigger than ourselves, that we're in on together. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about you. It's about we. Ultimately, it's about you and what we get to be part of, that we get to be active participants with Christ, what he's doing. Thank you, Lord, for all of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday. For those